Well, good evening. Good to be together. So this evening, we're going to begin a new series. And it is a series that takes a look at the intersection of community with five different aspects of our lives and ministry together in Christ. And you can see those coming up on the screen. We're going to look at how community impacts what we do in the context of worship, in prayer, in our service, with respect to the world and in heaven. Each of these messages will consider how our community is affected and shaped by each one of these key areas. And through this series, it is my hope that we will appreciate and understand the relationship of community to these other ministries more deeply, and maybe even have a greater sense of passion and desire for our community together. You know, in this modern day and age, community is all too often just thought about as it's fellowship and it's hanging out together, right? That's kind of what the modern culture portrays. And even a lot of churches really focus on that. But community is so much more. Community is God-designed first, and it is an essential part of being God's people. We gather together. We come together in His name. And it is deepened and it is sustained through relationships that are developed over time and by being together. That is, community has to happen when we are together and we spend time together and we communicate. Otherwise, community doesn't happen. And I think as well, it's something that we should be willing to prioritize in our own walks and maybe even to contend for, to strive for in our personal walks or the walks of our family if we are leading our families. And I think a commitment to community, if we look at it biblically and we understand, and we're not going to have time to go into community in and of itself, but if we look at it, it's simply just not an optional part of being a believer. God's people are called to gather together as His people. Now, why is this topic so important? Well, first, it is clear from Scripture that community is not just a peripheral or a sidebar teaching or truth. Rather, it is something that is central to the working out of God's purposes and His mission for us as believers. So it is important because God says it's important. Second, God is glorified when His people collectively reflect His character. When we dwell in unity, when we live in harmony together. So it is important because community reflects God's glory. And third, God uses community as a means to strengthen, to encourage, and to sustain us as we become intertwined and involved in the lives of each other here in the church. And so it is important because it is a vital source of power and even protection to live for God in an evil world that, quite frankly, is at war against us. Now, another reason community is so important is that our community is actually patterned after the triune nature of God. The God we worship and obey is a God who has existed in community for all eternity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have always dwelt in perfect unity, perfect harmony, and love. There's never been a time when they have been out of perfect community, and it is actually essential to the nature and character of God. As we have heard in our morning series in Genesis, it was this triune God who created the universe and established mankind as the chief of His creations as a reflection of that community. In the beginning, we hear in Genesis, God says it was not good for man to be alone, and so He created Eve. And we see that God then chose the Israelites as a community. They were a community of God's people in the midst of many pagan tribes and nations. But they were to stand out and live in the midst of these nations as a community that reflected His holy character. Jesus prays before the cross for the unity of His people. And we see in the record of Acts that community flowed as a natural result of the Spirit's indwelling and influence upon the early church. And finally, Revelations reminds us that our hope as God's people is to one day dwell in the presence of God's glory as an eternal community in heaven. And so community has always been and continues to be a necessary reflection of the image and the nature of God through and in His people. Let's pray and ask God to help us through our text this evening. Father, we just humbly pray and ask You that You would open our hearts, that we might be instructed by Your word, encouraged. I pray that You would use my efforts, Father, for what they are, and that You would work through me. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for this church. I thank You for this opportunity, and ask that You would allow it to bear fruit for the glory of Your name. And we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In principle, I think we would all agree that in each of these five areas, there is both a personal and public element to our life in Christ. We believe, as believers, we function as individuals with our relationship between ourselves and God. Yet even knowing this, our old nature can twist and turn us against Christian community in ways that are not always so obvious. In fact, we can easily corrupt good desires and goals and make these areas of our Christian walk less about others, and our walk becomes more about ourselves. This is the tension that I call the me versus we. It's a constant battle that we must guard against. And if we are honest, it is often at the heart of our inner pushback against biblical community. And this should come as no surprise, because Satan is clearly at work in this world to keep believers from the power and the joy that is found in deep, authentic biblical community. As we look at the intersection of community with each of these aspects of our spiritual lives, I want to focus our attention on how the me can get in the way of the we. There's no doubt that we must focus on our personal relationship with Christ. So don't get me saying that we are to ignore any of that. It's very important. And we are to live for His glory in our relationship for Him. And we should be growing personally. But we were never intended to live in isolation or apart from the greater community of the body of Christ. And we were never intended to focus on the me and my relationship with God at the expense of my relationship with others. If we do so, we are missing the greater purpose and plan of our redemption, which is self-sacrifice and the service to others that God intended. Through the Spirit, there is to be a natural growth and desire that flows out of our love for God and into a love for others that desires and seeks for them to grow deeper as well in their own walk with God. We must develop the me and God in a way that allows us to love and minister to others that are a part of the we, that is a part of our community in Christ. Otherwise, our faith in Christ becomes a self-help project rather than a means to serve others. When the focus is only on me in ministry, it leads to pride and independence. And it's a pride and independence that does not reflect God's love for His people. But when we focus on the we, it leads to a humility and a mutual interdependence in our walk with Christ that values community and makes others a priority. Now, our focus this evening is particularly the intersection of community and worship. Probably no surprise to most of you that I would select this aspect first. And worship is an essential element of our life in Christ, for it is the pursuit of God's glory through exaltation and praise. Again, let me note that there is an important aspect to worship that is personal. We're not focusing on that this evening. There's a need, however, for private worship. It's important that private worship, personal worship, is a part of your life and your walk with Christ. But although it is absolutely important, that's not the aspect of worship that I want to address this evening. Our study tonight is about the pattern and importance of worship as we are gathered, as we are a community, the body of Christ. And frankly, if you look at worship as a whole from the Word of God, I don't think you can really have one without the other. You see, if your private life is empty of worship, you simply can't come to our gatherings and just turn it on. Conversely, if you have no love for worship as part of being a part of the body of Christ, I don't know how you can then go to God privately with a heart that's devoted to Him when you're not in a relationship that cares and loves His people in a way that causes you to worship in our gatherings together. For as believers, the work of the Spirit, who is the presence of God in us, will necessarily orient our hearts to worship both privately and in community. Worship that is personal and worship that is in community must go hand in hand. If you step back and look at the pattern of worship through all of Scripture, it becomes very clear that it was God's design from the beginning for His people to worship in community. From the formation of Israel as a tribe and nation, we see numerous examples in the Old Testament of gathered worship. In the New Testament, Jesus refers to a time when true worshipers, plural, would worship in spirit and truth. As Christ's followers, the early church was drawn by the Spirit to be devoted to their gatherings together so that they could worship. And Revelation speaks to our hope of being gathered together for eternal worship in the presence and glory of our God. In fact, worship is one of the few aspects of our life here on earth that will continue as a part of our new and eternal life in heaven. So let's look at several verses that establish this pattern of community worship throughout Scripture's story of the redemption of God's people. Now, we're not going to have time to study each of these passages in detail tonight. But as we read through these, I just want to give you a taste, a flavor. It's kind of like some mountaintops. It's just some glimpses into how God has continued to use community worship and command it for His people. You can turn to these passages as we go through these if you want to follow along, but feel free just to listen with your heart and mind tuned into God's Word as I read them. We're going to start with 2 Chronicles 29, verses 25 to 50. 2 Chronicles 29, verses 25 to 30. And he being Hezekiah, stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and of Nathan the prophet. For the commandment was from the Lord through his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded that the burnt offering be offered on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord began also, and the trumpets accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. The whole assembly worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. When the offering was finished, the king and all who were present with him bowed themselves and worshiped. And Hezekiah the king and the officials commanded the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed down and worshiped. And then in Nehemiah 12:43. In Nehemiah 12:43, God's word says, "And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced. For God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. And the joy of Jerusalem was heard from far away." Psalms obviously full of praises, full of worship. Let me just take one. Psalm 102, verses 18 to 22. Psalm 102, 18 to 22 says, "Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that He looked down from His holy height from heaven. The Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord, and in Jerusalem His praise, when peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord." We move into the New Testament. Just a glimpse here. Acts 2:42-47. Acts 2:42-47. We read, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." In Revelation, many passages again speak of our praise and the praise of the saints in glory. Let's look at Revelation 19:1-8. Revelation 19, 1 through 8. We read, "After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants.' Once more they cried out, 'Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever.' And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, 'Amen, hallelujah.' And from the throne came a voice saying, 'Praise our God, all you servants, all you who fear him, small and great.' Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord, our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.'" Just a few passages that speak to our worship and the pattern of worship and community. So there is a consistent pattern. It's community worship just sprinkled throughout redemptive story in Scripture. But this evening I want to take a look at just two passages, and we're going to do this fairly briefly. But I want to go through these two other passages a little bit more depth that talk about our worship and community. And just pick some aspects of community worship. There's so much more that could be said, but again, just to focus on that intersection of community and worship. Let's turn to Psalm 95. If you would, you can turn there. Psalm 95. Psalm 95 is a call to Israel to come and worship the Lord. It tells us both how to worship, and it tells us why we worship. Listen as I read God's word to us here, Psalms 95. "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, 'They are a people who go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways.' Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." So the psalm is a call to worship in community. Notice all the times the phrase "let us" is used. Let us. Can't miss the word "us" there, can we? Us, referring to the believers, God's people gathered in the context of worship. And so each time we see this phrase, we see that the psalmist is telling us how God's people worshiped in community, how the "let us" worshiped. How are we told to worship when we gather? There's a lot of ways in this passage. Let's just walk through them quickly. We are to sing. There's music and lyrics that we offer as praise to God together. We sing songs. We are also to make a joyful noise, which, interesting, that literally means a shout of joy, a noise of joy. Not quite sure what the psalmist had here, but it's some kind of loud noise. That maybe it's maybe modern day, it's an amen. You know, somebody gets real fired up and the preacher says something, or we sing a song and it's hallelujah. It's this great loud shout of joy. We don't do it very often. But I can say that this is not a kind of a quiet amen. You know, kind of worship. I don't want to get too rowdy here. It's not being downcast, you know, just looking down and glum. That's not this idea. It's a joyful, happy, glad noise. It's a loud noise in our worship I believe then is to have elements. Not always, but there are times when our worship calls for loud shouts, loud noise of joy. And sometimes you just think, we're just not real comfortable with it, are we? But that's what we have. That's the pattern in Psalm 95. We are also to be thankful as we worship in community. Our hearts and our faces, our countenance, we say sometimes, should reflect this gratitude that all that God has done for us. Again, it should be obvious when we're singing that God is good, even when things are going hard. God is still good to us. We are satisfied and find joy in Him. As we gather, we are to worship. We are to bring praise to our God. And in doing this worship, we are recognizing His authority. We are recognizing His greatness. And there's even a sense of in our hearts being bowed down because of His greatness, knowing who He is, and just a sense of wonder and awe at our God. And lastly, there's a sense here to be submissive in heart and mind before our Lord, because He is Lord. He is King. He has authority. He reigns. And so we bow, we kneel. Similar to being bowed down here, I think this is hearts that are kneeled in submission. It's an attitude of submitting to His sovereignty, accepting His kingship over us, and knowing that He is over all. He is in control of our own lives, the lives of everyone that gathers together. The psalm also reminds us why we worship. We are reminded that He is a great God. He is far above us. His ways are not our ways, for sure. And worship is making much of God, making much of His greatness and who He is. We worship Him because He is to be exalted above all others. This psalm also reminds us that we worship because He is a great King. He rules. He is sovereign over all. And we are to bring Him worship because He is worthy of our praise. We worship Him as well because He is the Creator. He has made us, and all that is created by Him and through Him. He established the universe by His word and His will. And even every breath that we take, He sustains us. He continues as our Creator and Sustainer. Lastly, we are encouraged in this passage to worship Him because He is our God and our Shepherd. He will watch over us. He cares for us. We are counted as His because He has made us to be a part of His pasture. And we think of pasture here. It's very clear from the reference as God is our shepherd that we are a community of sheep. And kind of applies to us really well sometimes, doesn't it? But this appropriate picture of God's people worshiping together, but we are His sheep. And He cares for us and He loves us. The last element of this passage is pretty interesting. Note that it ends with a warning. Kind of interesting. Why would you end this call to worship this way? I really struggled at first, kind of, what in the world? But I came to think of this, that the command here, the warning here, is to heed God's voice and to guard against becoming hard of heart. And even though this is an interesting way to end this call to worship, it actually makes a lot of sense. And I believe it's here to remind us that worship begins with hearing. Worship begins with hearing. You see, as we reflect, as we respond to truths about God, our response then is to lift that up as worship. So we have to hear, we have to know if we're going to offer that worship up to God. We reflect on His truths, reflect on His character, His goodness, His greatness, His power. So worship requires us to listen to God as He speaks to us. This may be through the word in preaching. This may be through the lyrics of the songs that we are singing. But we are responding to the truths about God and offering that back to Him as we worship. Worship must also reflect then the truth of the word of God that is within our hearts. It's not just we're singing because it's true, but it's true and we know it and we have personalized that truth and believe it with all of our hearts. We must hear and heed God's word. We must believe it. We must be willing to obey it. We must not become hardened, as the psalmist says, to God's word or to his authority. You see, we cannot come and worship when our hearts are far from God. It's not possible. Scripture tells us that to obey is better than sacrifice. And so it is only when we submit to his authority that we can fully bring praise with hearts that are full of joy in our God. So let's look at one more passage this evening. Ephesians 5, 15 to 21. We'll take a deeper look here again with respect to community and worship. Ephesians 5, 15 to 21. This passage looks to our gathered worship from a broader perspective. And again, we're not going to have time to go through all of that this evening, so don't worry. But I want you to listen and particularly pay attention to those aspects that are relevant to our community together. Follow along as I read Ephesians 5, 15 to 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, for the sake of time tonight, we're only going to look at verses 19 and 21. So look at verse 19. Notice that the direction of our psalms and hymns and songs here is towards one another. We are to address one another, which in the Greek literally means that we're speaking to each other. This idea that as we worship, as we are gathered together singing these songs, we are singing them to God, but we are also singing them to one another. We are speaking them to one another. And this is an aspect of community worship that cannot be duplicated in your private worship. You can worship God, but if you're all by yourself, you're not able to sing and speak to others. So we gather in worship so that we can do that part and worship together. And this is why you don't use technical devices, because they do things to you. All right. So let's look at this. First, what does it mean then to address one another? Well, first, this means we are to think of and be aware of each other. As we gather together, we recognize that there are other people. We're gathered as God's people together, right? And as we worship, this is flowing in encouragement to one another, or we recognize maybe this person's going through this. As we're singing to God, we're aware of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we lift up the lyrics to the songs, as we're singing those words, we sing them to God, but we're also singing them to one another. Let me sing this to God, but let me sing this to you to encourage you and to encourage you and encourage you. And that you see that this is what I believe and this is true in my life. As parents, we can address our children in worship. And we sing in a sense to teach them. We sing and worship as an example to them. We're addressing them in our worship, not directly, but indirectly as an example. As brothers and sisters in Christ, our worship reminds each other of God's faithfulness and goodness. As I sing these truths, they're true, hopefully, of me. And you say, oh, Mark's singing that. I can tell you how many times I've seen people going through difficult times, deaths, illnesses. And I see them because I'm standing at the stand up front. It's a tremendous privilege. And I know what they're going through. And when I see them worshiping with hearts and authentic worship, it just moves me. And it causes me to worship even more. And so we worship to lift Christ up to those who are in the midst of suffering and hardship. We worship as a means to teach one another. Great songs, the songs that are selected that Linda goes through, the lyrics are always so great. And they encourage us through the week and through difficult times in our lives. And so these lyrics reflect truths from God's word and encourage us. In every aspect of gathered worship, we offer praise to God, even as we sing to one another. Now look at verse 21 as well. Notice here it says to submit one to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I want to make the application here because certainly the idea of submission and preferring one another is in Scripture. But how does it apply to our gathered worship? Well, I believe that this means at least, these are just a couple ways, there's probably many ways. But I believe this means in one sense that we are to prefer one another in terms of musical styles and songs. It also means that we submit to godly leadership of those who serve and lead us in worship. Even when it's not, maybe the way we would like to do things. And submission to one another in gathered worship means that we're considerate of one another's. I'm not going to worship in a way that's intentionally distracting or seeks the attention of others. Hey, look at me, look at me. Don't look at God, look at me. That's not what we're doing. Thankfully, we don't have that here. But that is not what godly worship and worshiping community and submissive worship is. You see, we are to offer our praise to God with an authentic joy and gladness that draws others into deeper worship. We are to offer our praise to God with an authentic joy and gladness that draws others into worship. That should be the horizontal goal of our worship. All right, let me pull all of this together, and I want to go back to the me versus we that we looked at earlier. So worship has a clear community aspect. No argument there. We gather not just as individual believers, but as one body. We are the body of Christ. As we sing praises, our hearts resonate as one. Our voices unite, join together to God as one. But even in the midst of this, we can still struggle with attitudes and desires that focus on me rather than we. So what does community-oriented worship look like? Let's start with the opposite first. Sometimes you can, when you look at the opposite, right? You see what's desired in the community. So let's look at me first. And this is worship that gets to be focused on kind of selfish goals and objectives that do not honor God. And this isn't an inclusive list. Just a few examples. I hope that they cause you to think and maybe you assess your own heart and you can see ways maybe in which that you might have or may not have a focus on yourself in worship. So when worship is about me, it becomes more about what I get and what I experience, and you can hear that in your self-talk or when you're talking to others. It's absence of a concern for the needs or the situations of brothers and sisters who gather with you. When worship is about me, it becomes about the songs and music that I prefer. Now, we may never openly complain, but inwardly we resist, we grumble about styles of music we don't prefer. And when worship is about me, it becomes more about my good and what I have to gain and what I can get out of worship. And when worship is about me, it's more aware of myself, my worship, my voice, how I'm singing, what other people are thinking of me, than what I'm bringing to God. Now contrast this to worship that allows the me to serve the we of worship and community. When worship is about we, it is about both what I get, but what also I can give to others through my worship. There's an awareness of others and consciously thinking of them and addressing them with an awareness of their lives and their needs. Parents, you especially, have an opportunity and a responsibility to set an example of authentic worship before your children. When worship is about we, there is a delight in singing songs that others prefer. It seeks to draw others into worship with musical styles that they will connect with and enjoy. When worship is about we, there is a focus on the good of all and not just my personal needs. And it is actively supportive of the direction of those who lead in worship as they serve us. And when worship is about we, it is aware of others, their needs for worship, and how God is true and faithful to all, not just to ourselves. Our worship as community is an essential element of our gatherings. Just as in private worship, the goal is God glorifying, Christ exalting praise. But corporate worship allows us to celebrate what God is doing both in us and among us in a special way. We reflect as a gathered people of God that His truth applies to us not just individually, but it applies to us as a community. He is not just my Lord and my Savior. He is our Lord and our Savior. And there's something powerful about saying that together. And we respond together in His presence as we reflect on Him and His Word. So let us be mindful to make the we of worship a priority in the midst of busy lives. You see, when we consistently absent ourselves from gathered worship, we take away not only from ourselves, but from our brothers and sisters as well. It is simply untrue to think that missing our gatherings has no impact. The fact is that when you are not here, you are missed. And so may God help us that He would use our time, that we would make wise choices in gathering together in worship, that we would prioritize worship in community. May the Spirit draw our hearts together like the early church, that we would be devoted more and more to Christ and to others than we are to ourselves. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the opportunities we have to worship. We're thankful for great songs, lyrics, music that lead us to Your throne. I thank You for a church that values worship, that has made it such a key part of our gatherings together, and that we love to sing and that Your people love to sing here. And Father, I pray that even if there's small ways, there's nothing major that I can think of here, but just in small ways that our desire for worship would go beyond just ourselves, but that You would help us in deeper and deeper ways to live in community that would help and encourage others to worship. Whether they be new in faith, whether they be believers that have been in Christ a long time, whether they're family members or children, may we encourage one another. May we sing and speak to one another as we worship. May our worship fuel others to worship even more. May You be pleased with us as we offer it to You. Oh, how we thank You for this encouragement. And we ask that You would do this in our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.